Today's reading is from Luke's Gospel and can be found on page 1060 in the Church Bibles. And it's chapter 23, starting at verse 50 and continuing to chapter 24, verse 12. So in your Church Bibles, first part is 1060, starting at verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Great. Please do turn back to that reading that Gerald read on page 1060. And let me pray for us as we come to that passage. Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you and praise you for your goodness to us. We praise you for this incredible truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Please would you help us to understand by your Spirit this amazing event and what it means for us. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? We live in a world where, let's be honest, we are all heading towards death. Sorry not to be a bit pessimistic. However young or old you are, and if you're feeling young, you don't really believe it. Even me in my late 50s somehow don't quite believe it. But anyway, we are all heading towards death. Sad news yesterday, my mother rang up to say that an old cousin and friend of ours had died yesterday morning. It's very sad. We are all heading for death. And it is a tragic and a very sad thing. So this man's family, I'm sure, are very upset they will no longer experience his warmth and his love and his friendship. He won't come back in this life. That's why death is so awful. Maybe you've suffered a bereavement recently. Maybe you've experienced that grief that the women clearly were experiencing in our reading. So we're introduced to these women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary. No doubt they had seen other people die, probably friends and relatives. I think death is much more common, but I mean, it's much more in your face, I guess, in the first century. It wasn't sort of sanitized in hospitals. And now they've seen Jesus brutally crucified and killed. They knew he was dead. And they assumed, just like everybody else, that he would not be coming back. And so the only thing for them to do was to anoint his body with spices. The only idea was just to make it smell nice. I mean, death would have, and the rotting process would have set in pretty quickly. It would have been pretty grim. So as a sort of sign of respect, you'd put spices on the body just to, yeah, make it smell a bit better. And so they were preparing their spices. And they come to the tomb. And there they get this extraordinary vision of angels with this, in many ways, crazy question in verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? They've come out among the tombs. They were among the dead. Jesus had died. But they're being asked by these angels, why do you look for the living among the dead? They're basically saying, look, women, you have got this wrong. This reality of death, in the case of Jesus, you have got this wrong. Jesus is not like other ordinary people. You've missed something very, very important. Jesus is completely unique. He is risen. Yes, he said he would die. Yes, but he said also that he would rise. As all they thought about it, they would realize that Jesus' claim was backed up by an extraordinary life. Please do, if you've never read a gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, please do take one to read. Because his life is extraordinary. Healings, mass feedings, extraordinary weather control. And at least two separate occasions, Jesus had stood with a family who had suffered the terrible bereavement of a child. And Jesus had brought the child back to life and restored the child to the family. Jesus had claimed to be God's son, claimed to be God's special king, who'd be seated at God's right hand. And he had lived up to that claim. Yes, he had said, I will be delivered into the hands of the authorities. Yes, I will be crucified, but then I will rise. And so the angels are just saying what Jesus had said about himself, what he had achieved. And this isn't some academic question from 2,000 years ago, as if it's this interesting history. Well, it is that. But we all live in the same world that Mary and Joanna and the other Mary live in. We all live in a world where the stats say one out of one will die. We all know we slowly get older, decay, and die. But Jesus, in his death and resurrection, say that not only he is alive, but also that he brings life to this dead world. He brings certainty about life after death. Life in this life that is marked with a fresh relationship with God, but one that ultimately goes beyond the grave, so that we can have a relationship with God that goes on to all eternity. It is, of course, an extraordinary claim, an extraordinary statement. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Our world is full of death, but in Jesus Christ there is life. And so what the gospel writers do and what Luke is trying to do is to show us clearly that the resurrection is true. The resurrection is a reality. That Jesus really was dead, really was buried, and really did rise again. Luke, back in his introduction, talks about writing and carefully researching the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus so that we might know the certainty of the things that we have been taught. The gospel writers want to show us the basis of this great hope. If you're a Christian here, you should have great hope. And the gospel writers here want to show us the basis of that real and true hope. And so what we're going to do today, and actually we're going to be following this through in the next 2 weeks as well, we're going to be looking at Luke's account of this evidence. How is it that Jesus can bring life into this dead world? And the first very basic point they want to make is that Jesus was dead. Jesus was dead. We looked at this on Friday, if you were here with us on Friday. Jesus was dead. We looked about how the crucifixion took place, how he was taken out by a Roman guard. He was nailed to a cross and brutally killed. The different gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, bring us different bits of evidence to show that he really was dead. So John speaks of the Roman authorities, one of the Roman soldiers, driving a spear into Jesus' side to make absolutely sure that he was dead. Mark speaks of an interview between Pilate and the Roman centurion to make sure, actually, that the Roman centurion was completely convinced that he was dead. And Roman centurions were pretty brutal people. He would have made pretty sure that Jesus was dead. Luke just puts it very simply. Let's go back to verse 46. You've got a Bible open. It's on page 1060. We read there that Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Then all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place. They beat their breasts and went away. Luke records the final cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He records the response of the guarding centurion. He records the response of the crowds. They'd watched the scene. They knew Jesus was dead. And so they went away. It's my first kids' question. Was Jesus dead? Was Jesus dead? And then we move on to the fact that Jesus was buried. And let's pick it up again in verse 49. "But those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he himself was waiting for the kingdom of God." So we're introduced to this man called Joseph of Arimathea. Notice we're told something about him. We talk a lot about him. We're told him he was a member of the ruling council. We're told that he had a hope. He was looking forward to the kingdom of God. And we're told that he came from a town of Arimathea. At which point you go, well, so what? Well, the point is that Luke is clear that this man is a real man. He's not made up. He's not some sort of figment of Luke's imagination. The idea was if you were the first readers of this gospel, you could have gone to Arimathea and said, "Where is Joseph? I want to meet him. I want to see if he corroborates the story." It's a very matter-of-fact way, the way that Luke talks about this man. He's clearly a real person. I say if you've been a reader of Luke's gospel, you could have checked up on it. This man goes and asks Pilate for the body of Jesus. And as he was a member of the ruling council, Pilate allows him to take the body. Again, Pilate is another historical figure. We know exactly when Jesus died, when he was buried, because it was during the time that Pilate was the ruler in Judea. And then we get the procession as they take the body down to the tomb. Let's pick it up in verse 52. "Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. So it's late Friday afternoon, and they knew that you weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath, so they wanted to get him into the tomb before the Sabbath began. Again, the women are there in verse 55. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home, prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience with the commandments. And again, we're told the names of these women. They're recorded for us in verse 10 of chapter 24. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. So again, we're told who these people are. These are real historical people. You could have gone and asked them, did these things happen? Did you watch Jesus die? Did you watch him be buried? Did you go to the tomb on the first day? They watch closely. They know the Sabbath is coming. They know they can't work on the Sabbath, and so they make sure that they've got the right tomb ready for the spices on Monday morning. So my second kid's question is, was Jesus buried? Was Jesus buried? So far, let's face it, it has been pretty mundane. As many would have done, nothing remarkable has happened. Here is a man who has been convicted by the Roman state. He has been brutally executed, and he has been buried. I guess the circumstances of his burial are slightly unusual. There wouldn't be that many criminals who a ruling member of the council would have stood up for. But on the whole, it's a pretty basic story. But now Luke wants to move on to think about the reality that Jesus is risen. Chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Again, it's mundane. That's what they were doing. They wanted to show their final respects for the Lord Jesus Christ by putting perfume and spices on him, so basically that his body wouldn't smell as bad. It's clear that's their task. It's clear what they have in mind, to anoint the dead body. It's clear that they are not expecting a resurrection. Sometimes people argue, well, maybe the disciples sort of came up with this idea of a resurrection. They sort of created this story. Well, Luke seems to be at pains to say it is history. But it also has all sorts of problems. If you were going to make up a story, you wouldn't have had women as your first witnesses. In the culture of the first century, sadly, women's testimony was not really accepted. So if you were going to make up a narrative, you wouldn't have had women as your first witnesses. Especially as that their being there and the men not being there really points to the cowardice of the men who had effectively run away. And so the evidence begins to roll in. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Here they come. And they find the stone rolled away from the tomb. It would have been a large stone. I think I understand the point of the stone was to stop people getting into the tomb in order to steal the spices. Okay, that was the valuable bit, was to steal the spice and the perfume. So I understand that is why you put a big stone, which is a big deterrent. The idea was it was rolled down into the sort of opening. But now it has been moved away. And my third kid's question, what happened to the stone? What had happened to the stone? Sometimes people may argue, well, somehow, maybe Jesus never really died. Maybe he just sort of swooned on the cross. Maybe he became unconscious. And when he got into the tomb, he later revived. But the stone being rolled away makes that slightly unlikely, because the stone would need many, many strong men to have got it out of place. It took strong men to get it into place, but actually just sort of roll it uphill over to the tomb. It would have taken a huge amount of strength. Jesus had been badly beaten, been on the cross for many hours. His ankles and his wrists would have been crushed by the nails driven through them. There's no way he could possibly walk or push. There is no way that he could have moved that stone. Verse 3. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next bit of evidence is an empty tomb. Just we're told later on, the linen that Jesus had been wrapped in was there, but there is no body. Sometimes people talk about hallucinations. Was the resurrection just somehow a hallucination? That, you know, people were just really excited and somehow they really wanted Jesus to be alive, and so they hallucinated. But the body was not there. And if it had just been a hallucination, the Roman authorities or the Jewish authorities could easily got the body out of the tomb, taken it and said, look, Jesus did not rise from the dead. Here is his body. But that never happened. The tomb was empty. Our next kid's question, was Jesus' body in the tomb? Was Jesus' body in the tomb? So the evidence starts, the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty. At which point we receive our next bit of testimony, which is basically these angels, this vision of angels that they see, and these words that we've been thinking about. Verse 4, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. So we get this vision. The stone is rolled away. The tombs are empty. The angels' testimony. Well, they give the explanation for the empty tomb. They give the explanation for the stone being rolled away. Why is the stone rolled away? Why is the tomb empty? Well, because Jesus is not dead. He is risen, just as he said would happen to him. Why are you here, they say? What are you doing here? Don't you remember what Jesus said? Yes, he said he'd be betrayed. Yes, he said he'd be crucified. But he then also did say that he would be raised. Next kid's question. What did the angels say had happened to Jesus? What did the angels say had happened to Jesus? Verse 9. Well, what do they do? Well, they head back into town because they wanted to tell the others. Look at verse 9 with you. When they came back from the tomb, they told all the things to the 11 and to all the others. And then we're told their names. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told them to the apostles. Well, how do the apostles react? I think this is very true to life. They go, yes, Jesus risen from the dead. I knew he would do it. Verse 11. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. They hadn't seen the stone rolled away. They hadn't seen the empty tomb. They hadn't heard the angels testimony. I think they just assumed that when they go there, somehow the women were deluded in some way. And it's just rubbish. Verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Peter goes to the tomb. Now, Peter has just had an unnerving experience. He's watched Jesus crucified, but also he'd had this experience where Jesus said, you will deny me three times before the cock crows. And exactly as Jesus had predicted it, Peter had acted. So maybe Peter's thinking, hang on, if this is about what Jesus said and what happens. I've just seen what Jesus said happen. Maybe I need to go and look at this some more. And so verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. He sees the same evidence as the women, and he wonders as they did. Again, it's clear that the women weren't expecting a resurrection. The apostles weren't expecting a resurrection. Peter was not expecting a resurrection. The gospel accounts, I think, are very, very true to life. It writes as if people come to the tomb who are not expecting Jesus to rise. They come to the tomb because they want to put spices on it. They come to the tomb because the women have come up with this story and what's going on. But Luke, as Luke reports it, the case is slowly giving us the evidence. We've seen his death. We've seen his burial. We've heard about the stone being rolled away. We've heard about the empty tomb. We've heard about the angelic message. And then Jesus appears and shows beyond any doubt that he is risen. As I said, we're going to look at actually that in the next 2 weeks. I just thought it was enough here this morning to just look at the sort of pre-Jesus appearance evidence. But let's just turn over a page if you've got the Bible open with you. And let me just read from verse 36. The apostles are together. And we pick it up in verse 36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had seen this, he showed his hands. He showed the marks on his hands where the nails had been driven through. And while they still did not believe of it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. Jesus really wanted to demonstrate that he was physically alive, that he wasn't a hallucination, that he wasn't just some ghost, some spirit, but that he was physically alive. And so he ate in their presence. He shows them his hands and feet. He eats food. He is alive. And so we get those bits of evidence. Jesus is risen. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. The angels testify to the fact that he is alive. And then Jesus appears to his apostles. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? We live in a world where death seems to reign. We are all slowly moving towards the grave. But the angel's question and the resurrection of Jesus opens up a new certainty, a new reality, a new way of looking at life and death. Jesus opens a new way of eternal life with God that we can enjoy. And if you're a Christian here, I hope that that really encourages you. Just working through the evidence again really encourages you. Yes, Jesus died. Yes, he was buried. But he rose from the dead. The stone was rolled away. The tomb was empty. The angels testified to his resurrection. And then he himself appeared. There is a new reality. And so I hope that fills you with hope, because it means that we can face death with confidence, because in Jesus' life, he too promises those who believe in him to have eternal life, a new relationship with God in this life, and a relationship with God that goes on forever in the new creation. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, I want to encourage you to look at this evidence. I've got various booklets over on the table there. The evidence for the resurrection, your verdict on the empty tomb. Please, they're free. Please read them. Take them. Think about it. Because I want you to see the hope that we can have, that in Jesus Christ, Jesus has defeated death. He brings new life. And if you want to come and talk to me about that, please do. Well, let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you that Jesus is alive, that he is no longer dead, just as he said he would be. Father, we thank you for the gospel writers, for Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, who carefully investigated these things, who wrote them down for us so that we can know the certainty of the things that we have been taught. And Father, as we look at Luke's account of Jesus, his death and burial and resurrection, oh, please fill us with confidence and hope. Please may we know the certainty of these things. Help us to face our own death with great assurance this Easter and beyond. And Father, we pray that you would help us to tell others about this great news about Jesus, this amazing resurrection, so they too can be filled with hope. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.